So take your Bible and open it. We are moving through the book of Timothy verse by verse, if you haven't been with us before. And it's been a tremendous joy so far in our study here in this rich book. We are now at verses 14, 15, and 16 for this time. And honestly, I don't know where we're going to end up. There's so many good things to talk about here. We'll just start and we'll see where we finish and leave the rest to the Lord. In fact, we'll leave it all to the Lord and pick up where we leave off next time. That's the benefit, by the way, of going verse by verse. You can just go and chop it off like sausages. I look at it in my mind, just start and stop wherever we get to. The saga continues and we pick it up again. Paul writes, and he says in verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." I have entitled our message in this section, "Our Mission and Our Message." Really, there's only three verses here, but they're packed with truth. They're packed with actually the fundamentals of our faith. And I find that Paul was a man who really loved to stick to the fundamentals. He really loved to stick to the basics. And over you find Paul, though he does it in different ways, he's continuously expounding the basics. And I found in my life that the people that are the most successful in anything really are the people that stick to the basics. But most of all in the Christian life, those that realize that it takes a lifetime to get the basics down and to truly live them out and mine the depths of the basics of the Word of God, I found that the most powerful people and the most successful and effective in the kingdom of God are those that really have a grasp on the basics and have lived them out and continue to. So we're going to look at here just two things, the mission of the church and the message of the church. And we have today such a vast resource of books and all tapes and seminars and everything on how to build a church. You can read books from A to Z on church growth. There's been so many studies done on that. You can take classes in seminary on church growth, and there's so many programs that you can send away for. There's people you can have come and speak at your church, and there's so many ways you can approach the whole idea of building God's church. But I find that in my Bible we have really enough to keep us busy for the rest of our lives and to do what God has called us to do in a very effective way. And that's not to say that some of those things aren't helpful, but it is to say that first of all we need to get this down pat and be able to live these things out long before we ever need to even be interested in those other things. And if anything, they're just icing on the cake, and very often they're a great hindrance to what God would actually like to do. And they are a major distraction very often and a major snare. So Paul says to Timothy here, he says, "I am writing to you," in verse 15, "that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And so Paul is writing here. I think what he's saying is that everything he said so far and everything that he says after this is to instruct him on how to run the church. And also that the people might know how to behave themselves within the whole process of seeing God's kingdom built within the context of the church. And I just want to say what a joy it is and what a joy it has been in this church here, in this fellowship here, to see God work over the few years that we've been together. The end of September, right about the time we move into our new facility, will be 3 years that we've been here. And we've been here without any stress laid upon church growth principles. We've been here without bringing in anybody to give us their programs on how to do it. We've just been here studying the Word of God, loving the Lord, loving each other, and praying and seeking to obey God. And we have seen God do a wonderful, wonderful work in the short time that we've been here. And I see a tremendous amount of depth occurring and being brought about in the lives of so many of you that are here. And so many have testified that before you came, you were lukewarm and you'd been that way for the longest time. Others of you came and have shared that you thought you knew God before you came. You thought you knew the Lord, but you found out that you didn't once you heard the word taught and saw what it was really all about to worship Him and God in fellowship with people that are serious about God's word. So when you get rid of all of those other things, and that makes a lot of room for the things that God would like to see happening in His church, what a joy it is to do it the Lord's way as He lays out here. And what a wonderful thing it is to be at this stage of our growth studying the pastoral epistles. We couldn't be in any better place right now as a church than right here in the middle of 1 Timothy. Now, let's look at verse 14 and these few verses before us, 15. He says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, I love the fact that Paul says here that the church is the church of the living God. This is a relationship that we are in. This is not religion. We don't come to church and sit and listen to a message and sing songs and go home because we're involved in a religion. We're serving the living God. And so as he's laying out the basics, he first of all rivets Timothy's attention to the fact of whom we're serving, the living God. He is the awesome God. He is the living God. And He is real. He's not just a figment of anybody's imagination. He is in fact all that the Bible testifies Him to be. So understanding, first of all, getting our focus that we're serving the living God, he goes on to say that the church then is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And I believe essentially what he's saying there is this, that we are to be, as the church, those that, number one, model the truth, and number two, those that support the truth. So we're to model the truth, and by that I mean that we are to be people who live the truth out. We're stewards of the truth, and we're to be living it out so that if anybody was ever to walk through these doors of this church looking for what the truth might really be all about, looking for what it would really mean to serve Jesus, to know Jesus, to walk with Jesus, looking for what it might really mean to be forgiven of your sins and to be given new life in Christ, they ought to be able to walk into the church, any church for that matter, in the entire world that names the name of Jesus, and see a wonderful example in every face that they meet of what it means to know God, of what it means to know Jesus Christ, of what it means to be redeemed. So we're the pillar and the ground of the truth. We are to model the truth out in the world. We are those that have been given the holy trust of the truth. We're to hold it and to keep it and to live it out in that sense. We had a man here Sunday, I was so encouraged. A number of years ago, maybe I don't know how long ago, 7 years ago is the last time I saw him. And this is a man who has struggled heavily with drugs and with alcohol and everything else you could ever imagine. And a couple of times he's tried to commit his life to the Lord. And then he'll go on a binge and he got sober for a while. And anyway, he showed up here in church Sunday. And he hasn't been going to church at all recently. And now he's lost everything. He was quite wealthy for quite a while. And he talked to me after the service, and he was so encouraged. He was just so bubbly and vibrant. And I said, "Well, how are you, man? It's so good to see you. I haven't seen you in years." And he said, "Listen, it's so good to be here." He said, "I'm so far down in my life right now." He said, there's nowhere else down I can go. There's only one way for me, and that's up." And he says, and I'm here today, and he said, "I haven't wanted to go to church because all the craziness that's out there." And he said, "I sat here today, and I sat in the worship and listened as everybody sang directly to Jesus. And then I listened to the Word of God, and then I looked at all the people after it was all over as they were hugging each other and smiling and sharing with one another." And he said, "Here's what I want to tell you." He said, "I came here today, and I want you to know that God was here. I felt God." And to me, that was the most encouraging thing anybody could ever say. You know, it's one thing to say, "Man, we love your worship songs." It's another thing to say, "Oh, the people here are so zealous." But for someone to walk out the door and say, "All I know is that God was there." That is what it's all about. You see, that we might model the truth. That someone could come into our midst and know of a surety that God is here because we are so modeling the truth that God is actually here with His presence, sanctifying and blessing and confirming that we are His people and that we do have the only truth and that the truth works to the extent that you find all of the things that God promises in His Word. So I was tremendously encouraged by that. He said, man, I'm coming back next week and I don't care what else happens. I just want to get right with Jesus and walk with Him. And boy, that's just what it's all about. So we're to model it out, but we're also to support it. Notice it says that the church is the pillar of the truth. We're to be supporting the truth, holding it up in the world. This just speaks so much to my heart. One thing is that in Jude, verse 3, it says that, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. So a couple of things there. One is that there's only one truth. And then that we have been given that trust. It's been delivered to us. And then we're told there that we need to make sure we earnestly contend for that truth. We've got to hang on to it. We've got to fight for it. We've got to do all that's necessary to keep holding on to it and make sure that it doesn't slip away from us. And so we see that our mission then is to model the truth, but hold it. And there's so much involved in that because I believe that the main thrust of the enemy's attacks is to knock that truth out of our hands. It's much like a football player running for the touchdown line. He's holding that ball for everything he's worth. And the whole goal of the opposite side at that point is to get that ball out of his hands, to knock him down, to cause him to lose it and to tackle him and keep him from hitting the finish line. Well, in the same way, we have been given a holy trust in the Lord, and He's given us the truth, and our mission is to guard that truth and spread it around and hold it tight so that regardless of any attack of the enemy, we keep on holding it and we keep on giving it out and we keep on teaching it and preaching it. And the attack of the enemy is no less vicious today than it has ever been. The enemy, Satan, is attacking the church from every quarter, and it's just incredible to see how effective he is. Wouldn't you agree to that? The attack is so heavy, and you look back over church history and you see how this attack has been so consistent. I think of John Wesley and what a mighty man of God he was. If ever there was a man white hot for Jesus, it was John Wesley. The guy went right on into his 80s. He preached an average of 3 times a day. Every day, an average of 3 times a day, this man was preaching the Word. Traveled all over. 5,000 miles a year, they say he averaged, and he did it by horseback. The guy was so zealous for the truth. He guarded it. He contended for it. But then you look around and you see today the Methodist Church. It's not that I'm into knocking denominations. I'm really not. I think Jesus loves everybody that belonged to Him everywhere He finds. He loves everybody whether they belong to Him or not. If you just take an honest, objective look at the Methodist denomination today, where's the zeal? Where's the fire? Where is the earnestly contending for the truth that John Wesley had when he started that little group of people that called themselves the Methodists because their method was to live out the Word of God and nothing but that? A number of years ago when I first came to the Lord, I was up in Oregon and a couple of us were invited to go to visit at this Methodist church. And I didn't know a thing about the Methodist church. I grew up, for the most part, in a Baptist church, Presbyterian church, and early on before that in the Mormon church. So I knew nothing of the Methodist church, and we got there, and first thing I noticed was that nobody had a Bible at all. No one had a Bible. So I thought, my, this is interesting. And we got in there, and the pastor had invited a couple of us, I was not one of them, but a couple of the other people in our group to stand up and to share towards the end of his service. And as he invited my friend up, and another one of my friends, he said, everybody, he said, I'm so excited today to let you know that I have some Jesus freaks here. And he says, if my freaks will come on up now. That's just how he said it. He said, if you freaks would please come on up. And I thought, man, if I was one of them, I'd walk out the back right now. And so they walked up there and began to talk. And he says, here's my freaks. And he introduced them. And when they were all done, he said, well, I want to thank you freaks for coming. And we went and talked to this man afterwards, and we went into his office, actually. He was one of the people that had written one of these translations where they call Mary a maiden instead of a virgin, a watered-down, the Revised Standard Version. He was one of the people that worked on that. We talked to him. We said, Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God? He said, no. And we went right down the line. You believe... Obviously, you don't believe he was born of a virgin because you believe it was just a maiden by your testimony of your work here. And he said, I don't believe any of that stuff. He said, I think that we just need to be good people. We're all under one God and all this stuff. And we got out of there as quick as possible after we'd witnessed to him. And I think of that and I realize there's a reason for that. The reason is that there's an attack against the mission. The mission is to hold the truth. The attack is to knock the truth out of the pulpit, out of the center of the church, out of the minds and the hearts of the people that are called to actually perform the ministry. What about Martin Luther? Here's another guy. I mean, he was radical for Jesus. You could not stop him. Great reformer. And this guy just would not compromise for the truth at all. What has happened to the work that he started? The people that name their denomination after his name have drifted so far back toward Catholicism in all reality with their liturgies and their robes and all the things that they do. And the death that is rampant and the liberal compromises that have been made there that are yearly and annually on the news of where they're going and allowing homosexuality in and all this kind of stuff. Luther would roll over in his grave if he was still there. I mean, thank God he's in heaven and delivered from the pain and the agony of that. But we see that there is always this problem of drifting away, and it doesn't ever happen overnight. It happens with the focus of your mission changing a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time. One night I was hitchhiking and didn't get a ride. I was up at the northern border of California, and it was freezing out. And I was on the coast, and it's years ago when everybody hitchhiked, and I hitchhiked all the time, and was traveling around and didn't get a ride, so I found my way to a church. Well, God bless this man. He came and he took me to his home, myself and another friend, and we spent the night in his home, and he was a Lutheran pastor. And believe me, this is not to say all Methodists are bad or all Lutherans are bad. We're not saying that. You understand what I'm talking about. And so I went to spend the night with this man and got in his house, his living room. Here's this ungodly, blasphemous picture of Jesus on the wall. First thing I saw, and I said, well, who's that? Looked like a bum. He said, oh, that's Jesus. And he said, so you guys want a beer? I said, no, I don't want a beer. He said, come on. He pops one. He says, hey, let's talk about things. He says, so what are you guys into? And we want to witness to him. So we did. So we went through the same thing. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe he's the Son of God? Do you believe he's born of a virgin? I don't believe any of that. Want a beer? As he pops another one. You know, so we spent the night there, and come to find out, the guy, he admitted, I don't know God. I have no desire to know God, but I do enjoy my work, so I do it. I went out of there, and I told my friend, I said, I think he's a communist. Because I'd done a lot of reading earlier in my life along the lines of the communist movement and their manifesto. And one of the things was in the book, The Naked Communist, it was that they wanted to get pastors in the pulpits that were communists that did not know God and lead the people astray. So I didn't think this guy's a communist. I don't know. But I do know that he was proof that there is an attack that causes us to be diverted from our mission and to totally stray, and that it's possible. And so we must earnestly contend for the truth. In 1 Timothy 4:1, just look down here. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. They will depart from the faith. And that's what we see happening today. Just flip over to 2 Timothy, to chapter 4, verse 3. And get ready to flip around here. This is just one of those messages where you've got to look at the verses. Chapter 4 and verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. So you can go back to 1 Timothy, but we see that the time has come. We're living in that day. We're living in the day and age when people are turning their ears away from the truth. And it isn't just the lay people, it's many of the pastors in the pulpit. So many people in the church are turning away from the truth. We need to contend for the truth today, brethren. We need to contend for it in our own life. We need to make sure that we keep our mission focused in life. Like we talked about Sunday, you may have a job and you may be called to a secular job your whole life, but that does not mean that that vocation is your mission. That means that's how you finance your mission wherever it is that God has called you. Our mission is to hold forth the truth no matter what happens. And that means then we are to hold forth, I believe, if we're to be the pillar of the truth, which God has called us to be, the whole truth. That means the whole truth. I find that it's very popular today to have a church that preaches part of the truth. And if you pin the people down in the back room on Thursday night in the basement, they'll tell you, or maybe even give a Bible study that's orthodox. But all the rest of the time, where the big show goes on, the big fanfare, the largest meetings, when all the people are sitting in front of them waiting to hear what's right, they're giving them half the truth. If we're to be the pillar for the truth, we've got to contend for the whole truth. There was an ad in a church paper that was in the entertainment section. And this is just so typical of what's going on today. It was in the entertainment section. It said this: if all you want from church is hellfire and brimstone, then light a match and burn this ad. Then it said in smaller print, hellfire and brimstone you will not find, and it names the name of their church, you won't find that in our church. But if it is warm fellowship and the love of a forgiving and understanding God you want, then join us in worship this Sunday. Well, at first glance, that seems pretty good. Well, yeah, you know, people ought to share that there's a warm, loving, and forgiving God. But the problem with that is this. Number one, it's in the entertainment section, which gives you the impression, hey, come in and be entertained in our church. Warm fuzzies, good fellowship, hot cocoa, you know, and movies. Well, the truth of the matter is that our God is a loving, forgiving, understanding God. And our fellowship is warm and wonderful. But He has not called us to give off to the world half of a gospel, half of a truth. And this is so popular today, and what people will say to substantiate why they do this is they'll say, well, God's called us to be a bridge between the world and the church. A bridge so that we don't offend anybody here. And so we get them in and we just tell them enough, just enough to keep them coming. Well, for what is my question? The Bible says we are to be the pillar of the truth. We're to support the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help us our God. Nowhere in the Bible do you find anyone that is used of God using that approach. Nowhere does Abraham say, listen, the man upstairs, well, he told me to come out here and live in this tent. You call him what you want. We're all under the same God, you know. Here, read a verse now and then. Nowhere do you see Paul coming into a city and getting his rock and roll band out and jamming for 3 hours and then throwing a Bible at him. Nowhere. Nowhere, and this may shock you, in the whole Bible is music even used for evangelism. You may throw your Bible at me for that one, but go ahead. I just threw that out for you to think about. It's not to say that God can't use it. It's not to say that God doesn't use it. It's just to say that God never did it in the Bible. The truth of the matter is you may attract a crowd with that, but by golly, you better give them the whole truth afterwards and don't just throw something at them. We are to contend for the whole truth. The whole truth. And the truth of the matter is that there is hellfire and brimstone in the truth. God put that in there. You see, in Revelation 20, verse 10, it says that the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's in the Bible. If it's in the Bible, why in the world would you want to take it out? Why in the world would you want to say it's not there? If you take it out, then obviously you're going to take out of what God's trying to do in these people's lives, in all of our lives. In Revelation 20, verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's in the Bible. We need to know that stuff. I mean, I didn't believe in hell before I was a Christian, but I thank God for the Christians that were committed to the, supporting the whole truth, who saw their mission to give out the whole truth and not just part of it. I grew up with part of it the whole time. I never got the whole truth. If I would have, I would have been offended and convicted and realized my need for a Savior, and I would have come to Jesus long before I did. So I have not my heart against those people that never gave it all to me, don't you? I mean, wouldn't you have loved to come years and years before? Boy, I think of all the years I could have known the Lord and I didn't. I don't really have an ought in my heart. I've dealt with that. But you understand. You know, you finally come to know Jesus and say, why in the world didn't they tell me before? Why did they just laugh and smile all the time at me? Why didn't they tell me the truth? Why didn't they answer my questions? There's a lady that we've known for many, many years, and she died recently of cancer. Was involved, her religious affiliation was that with the Science of the Mind cult. And they're just told there what they want to hear. Appeals to the people that are super intellects. And so she died. And the pastor, who was her pastor, who's a lady, was driving down the freeway after she died. And this lady appeared to her, supposedly, and said, listen, I just want you to know, it's wonderful. It's beautiful. I love it here. Tell everybody I'm fine. Tell them not to worry about anything. And just tell them how happy I am, and I can't wait to see them all. Well, who would want to hear that, you know? Live without God your whole life. Just be into the mind like the rest of the world, and then die without Jesus, and everything's okay. Well, I suggest to you that either that lady who's into the mind anyway fantasized that and dreamed it up, or a demon appeared to her and gave her that revelation and spoke to her. But let me tell you, that is not the truth. That is not the truth. The Bible clearly says in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment, to stand before God and give account for what you've done in this life. And He's going to ask you, what have you done with my son? Did you know Jesus? Did you serve my son? Did you have your sins forgiven by Him? Or did you hold on to your own life? And that is going to determine where you spend forever. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, and there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. And of course, you know, wouldn't you love to tell all your friends that don't know the Lord, that are good people, that are sincere people, you know, especially when they're getting ill and later on in life, wouldn't you love to just be able to tell them, hey, listen, we're all going to make it in the end. Of course you'd love to tell them that, but that's not the truth. And if we tell them that, and if we nod and we smile, they're going to end up with somebody saying they got a vision from them afterwards, and the truth of the matter is they're going to be in hell forever. Honestly, I believe hell is just the grimmest thing to ever contemplate. I hate to think about hell. But it's real, and it's part of the truth, and it's part of the gospel. And we're to contend for the whole truth. The idea is that the Bible says in Matthew 5:13 that we are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? It is then good for nothing but to be cast out and trod under foot of men. When the church loses its focus on the truth, it's lost everything. There's nothing left. And in the mind of God, in the eyes of God, at that point, the church is worthless. Or an individual, same kind of thing. See, and not only does the gospel involve hell, it involves commitment. Jesus says there's a cross to pick up. He says there's a plow to take hold of. You've got to look straight ahead and forget and leave the past behind. Jesus says there's repentance involved. We need to be committed to all of this. And see what happens. Let's talk about individuals now. What happens on an individual basis is that we begin to slip as individuals. We begin to slide as individuals. And then as we're confronted with supporting the truth and having our mission be the truth, all of a sudden we realize, well, hey, I'm not living this. And so when people ask you, tell me the hope that lies within you, you give it to them, but you leave a few parts out, the parts that you're not living, right? And so the losing of the truth, the giving away of the truth, the dropping of the truth, and shifting of our mission comes usually from our hearts, where we feel ashamed and we know we're not living out the word, and therefore we'll tell them the truth, but only part of it. And I believe that anytime you have a church that only tells part of the truth, that's why. And that's the problem in the leadership. There's a man that some of you are familiar with. He's got a ministry not far from here. It's in Mexico. And this brother goes around and he's prayed with a lot of people to receive the Lord. I'm not going to say he's led a lot of people to the Lord. Because here's the issue with this man. Here's what his mission is. Recently, we have another brother down there laboring, and this brother was realizing that when these people were praying to come to Christ, a lot of people in Mexico are not married. They just live together. It's a poor country, and that seems to go hand in glove with that kind of situation. So he saw these people praying to receive Jesus. And then saw that they were living together. They were not married. So he would go to them and follow up and say, "Do you know that if you're a Christian now and you name the name of Jesus, you need to do something about your situation? God says you can't live like this and follow him." And so this other brother that had been praying with these people came along and he said this to them, to this brother, who was trying to call them to obedience to the word of God. He said, "Look, don't do that to them. You're going to drive them all away." He said, "Don't tell them they've got to obey the Bible. You're going to drive them all the way." He said, "God doesn't care about that. He doesn't care about it if they're living in sin like that. God looks at their hearts." He says, "Don't tell them to obey the Bible. You're going to mess up everything we're doing here." The brother just went, "Oh my." Our brother Paul, who's down there, was studying to feed the flock. So this guy came to him. He says, "What are you spending all this time with your nose in the Bible for?" He said, "To feed the flock." Jesus told Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep." Paul said, "Feed the flock of God." So I'm studying many hours to feed the flock, like it says in the book of Acts. He says, "Oh, no, no." He says, "You don't have to do that." He said, "There's no reason to study the Bible." He said, "You don't have to do that." And Paul says, "Well, I need to be fed." And the guy says, "Look," he says, "I get fed when I help people." Oh, okay. Now he's beginning to figure out what the mission is of this man. And so then Paul was spending a lot of time in prayer, because the apostle said, "We will give ourselves continuously to the word and prayer." So this man who has prayed with thousands of people came to him. He said, "What are you doing praying all the time?" He says, "You don't need to be praying all the time." He says, "You got your nose in the Bible and you're praying all the time for what?" He said, "Man, you don't need to pray. God knows what you need long before you ask. Leave it alone and let him take care of you." Paul said, "Oh, no." He says, "Now, one other issue," he says, "as long as you know what to talk about," he says, "what about the fact that many of these people that you're praying with are not changing? Their lives are not changing." He said, they're just the same as they were before. Only difference is they have prayed a prayer. See, they're led to the Lord by reading a speech that's read off of a card. They're not allowed even to talk during that time. So if they have any questions, it's like, "Be quiet, you know, just say this and you'll be in." So they pray this prayer off of a card, and they're told, at that moment they're told, "Now don't ever worry about this. From this moment on, you're saved for good, no matter what happens, because you prayed this prayer." Now, let's just back up and look at this. What kind of a mission is this? This is not the mission we are given by Jesus. If we don't have to obey the Bible, if we don't need to read the Bible, if we don't need to pray, and there doesn't need to be any change in our lives, I suggest that is not even the gospel. That is not the truth. So somewhere along the line, this person's mission has shifted. And what it has shifted to become is notches on the gospel belt. Notches on the old gospel gun. "Man, I just want to see people bow their head and say my speech to Jesus, and that's all that matters." And then they're all saved. Well, no, they're not. I suggest they are not. Some of them probably are, in the sincerity and the simplicity of their hearts. But Jesus' gospel involves repentance. Jesus' gospel involves a straight and a narrow gate. Jesus' gospel involves a change in the life, as he outlined in the parable of the sower. The only one that's even saved there is the last one, and that's the one that brings forth the fruit. Doesn't have to be a lot. There just must be some, and some will bring forth a lot, some won't. Some 30, 40, 60, 100 fold. So here we've got a man whose whole life now is committed to this, and he thinks that he is doing God's mission, and he's not. And he is not giving out the truth. And I bring that up to show you that's how deceived you can become. You can start off right, And somewhere, your ambition, I believe his ambition, somewhere along the line, came to get some more people on the card that he carries in his wallet, some more numbers. And he's got them there, little lines with crosses through them like this. And he pulls it out and he shows it to you. Somewhere along the line, that became his mission. And his mission ceased to be leading people to know God personally. It's very, very important that we contend for the truth and the whole truth. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, he said, "Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have taught you." Teach them to observe everything I've taught you. You give them the whole truth. And then if after they've heard the whole truth, they decide they don't want it, then that's good. Because they know what they are deciding about. It doesn't do any good to get somebody worked up to an emotional pitch and say, okay, now while you're in this fervency, now while you're really feeling the flames, or now while you're really feeling the love, man, make your decision if you haven't given them the whole truth. Because what are you doing for them? You may be sending them on the broad and narrow road, merely singing their way down the avenue, thinking, I'm going to heaven, I can still live in fornication, I can still be a drunk, I can still snort cocaine, but I prayed that prayer. Oh, wow, isn't God good? Man, if I would have known He was a God like that, I would have prayed a prayer long before this. You see, give them every bit of the truth. And then if when they're done, they say, I want it, then you've really got somebody. That's the way our brethren have done it in the Philippines. I'll never forget Bill Foote, the first time he was there, preached to this whole crowd. And when he was all done, he said, does anybody here want to receive the Lord? And if so, could you lift your hand? Everybody lifted their hands. He said, wait, put your hands down. I'm not sure you understand all the truth that I'm telling you. Let me tell it to you again. So he told them about heaven, and he told them about hell, and he told them about a cross to bear, and he told them about all the things Jesus said about repentance. And he said, now that you've heard the whole truth and you're sure, is there anybody here that would like to receive the Lord? And everybody raised their hands again. You see, they understood the truth, and they still wanted it when they understood the whole truth. And that's what we are to support. We must guard against the mission God has given us. I want to ask you tonight, are you guarding the mission personally? Have you even thought about the mission? Have you even thought that you bear forth the torch to a lost, dark, dying world around us? Are you doing what you need to do in your own life personally as a Christian to keep the flame burning hot? To keep the light shining so that God can use you in your mission? So many people have died around me lately. I don't know what's going on. God's just calling a lot of them home. And I realize how short our time is. And I know that some of us here right now will know people that will be gone within a few weeks. And nobody here has a guarantee that they're going to live out their life forever and somewhere along the line get it together. You know, when they get so old, they don't care about the things of the world anymore. It's a battle. But we must battle and contend for the truth and carry it forth. Another thing, this is why we don't allow people to bring their social issues to the table in the church. I know some churches allow that, and they can work that out with God. But we don't, and all the time people come and they bring their bulletins and their flyers. One person put them all over the cars on the parking lot, and I was completely in the flesh when I got out of church and saw that. Because we don't want that here. This is not the place for that. If you want to do that, then go do it somewhere else in the right setting, and like they said on the news the other night, do it legally. Go through the right legislative channels to do it. But don't do it illegally, and don't do it here. And just to help those of you that are wondering if you can put your flyers on the table in the future and your petitions and everything else, no. Because we are called to a mission of supporting and contending for and putting forth the truth. That is our mission as Christians. And let me tell you that the devil will like to divert many of you off of that mission into something else that appears to be in the name of Jesus and in a cause for Jesus when it's not. So you as individual citizens of America must discern and let God lead you on your own. But we will not allow those things to be put on the table here in our church because those are political, social issues, and that is not our mission when we are here. Our mission here is to further learn the truth, get it deep into our hearts, strengthen our commitment to it, so that when we walk out these doors, we take the truth back out to the world and we lead people to Jesus. And when we do, they'll stop killing their babies, they'll stop snorting cocaine, they'll stop shooting heroin into their arms, and they'll stop beating each other up, and they'll stop all the things that people stop when they come to Jesus. That is the mission. And if God calls you on a sideline in a secondary way to some of those other things, then go for it, but be sure He's called you and be very careful. Our mission is to bring forth the truth. That is the whole purpose for the church to be in the world. And the things that would distract you today are a dime a dozen. They're on every corner. They're on every turn. They're on every channel on the TV and every channel on the radio and in every book, everywhere. They're all over the place. We need to keep our focus. I believe that's why Paul, right in the middle of the book of Timothy, says to Timothy, before we go any farther, as we're talking about building the church, we need to talk about the basics, we need to talk about the mission, and we need to talk about the focus of that and the contending for that, and we need to talk about the message. And God, I believe, has promised in Deuteronomy, it goes all the way back and it comes all the way forward, but in Deuteronomy 30, I read it this morning in our daily reading, says that when we'll have a commitment to the truth, this is so good. Why don't you just turn back there and we'll read it together. This is so good what happens when we commit our hearts to the truth. Such a blessing follows. Deuteronomy 30, it's way back in your Bible, to the left. Verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God, when you make the decision to commit yourself to Him and His truth, He will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart." There is nothing, brethren, in life beyond that. There is nothing beyond that than to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, that He says that you may live. And then down in verse 9, He says, "And the Lord your God will make you plenteous in every good work of your hand, and the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as He rejoiced over your fathers." So there's the promise that when we commit ourselves to the whole truth, God does this circumcision in our hearts that cuts away the work of the flesh in our lives and brings us then to the place where we love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind. And you know what follows? Your body. Your body follows. May I suggest to you that there is nothing in life, anywhere, any place, that can compare to loving God with your whole heart. That can compare. There's no experience, there's no high you have ever been on, there's no thrill you've ever had that compares to loving God with all of your heart, walking around with your mind absolutely clean, your heart absolutely clean, and the joy of God sitting right there in the middle of your heart, and the life of God flooding your soul, and the voice of God clearly and softly, consistently coming into your ears. See, when we're a people who contend for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we become people like that. We become people with circumcised hearts, hearts that love God so much that we're just consumed with Him, and consumed with His love, and consumed with His mercy, and consumed with His power. And then we go out to fulfill the mission that we've been called to in this world. Well, I think we'll stop there. We'll go on next time and we'll look at the message that God has given us, and the two are, of course, deeply related. But may I say before we close, our God is an awesome God, and He reigns from heaven above, and with wisdom and power He is reigning His people and ruling His people. And God has called us together for a purpose, and God is fulfilling that purpose already. Many of you are having your friends come to Christ, many of you are being revived. Many of you are knowing God for the first time in your life and you're blowing your minds. Let's hold on to the truth and let's be the kind of people that will commit to sharing the whole truth with the people that need it. And let's watch our God work. Next time when we're together, we're going to look at why the message was so effective that the early church brought forth. I'd love to just go right on into it now, but we can't. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love Your truth, Father. It's Your truth that has made us free. And Lord, we find that day by day as we further commit ourselves to the basics of your truth, that we find further freedom in our lives. We thank you, Father, that you haven't left us to support the truth and to model it on our own, but that you have come by your Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, to live these things out through us if we'll only yield and carefully contend. Lord, we love you. We thank you, Father, and we praise you for this marvelous Christian life. We ask you now, Lord, to lift us up and bear us along on the wings of eagles, that we might run and not be weary and walk and not faint in the mission that you've called us to. And Lord, we see that the time is right, and you've brought us together to your kingdom as a people for such a time as this. Lord, may we be faithful to fulfill our mission as a church, and we'll be careful to give you, Father, all the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.